Today's share in the Daf Yomi is the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Chof Tes. We begin at the Mishnah. It's about a third of the way down, a quarter of the way down, the brand new Mishnah. And the Mishnah is connected, the Maharsha explains, to the previous Gemaras, because we just discussed, do you need Kavana or not when you perform a mitzvah? So we're going to deal with some additional things that deal with Kavana. So the Mishnah begins with an Agadita type of a statement. And it quotes the Psukim that deal with the battle that Moshe, Aaron, Yoshua had with Amalek. So it says, "Vayakasher yorim Moshe yodo v'gavar Yisrael v'gomer." So it says when Moshe Rabbeinu's hand were raised towards Shemayim, so then the Jewish people were victorious. However, the pasuk continues, "V'chasher yaniach yodo v'gavar Amalek." But when he put his hands down, so then Amalek was victorious or would be winning. So we don't understand this. The Mishnah tells us, "V'chiyadav shemoshe osos mechama or shovros mechama." Really, are Moshe's upraised hands or his hands coming down really the reason why we win or lose a battle? Obviously, that's not it. So it's when they're looking towards Shemayim, what their kavana is. That's what the Maharsha connects is to the kavana of the previous discussion yesterday here at the end. So it says, "El lom alachot." Teach us. The Mishnah tells us, "Kol zman shal Yisrael mistaklin klape mala umishabdim es libom laviim shebashamayim." All the time, the Klal Yisrael is looking towards Shemayim for all their sustenance, for all their support, for their victory. So then, if they are Meshame their hearts, if they are subjugating themselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Laviyim Shemayim, so then Hayim Eskavim. If we trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then of course we will be victorious. We will win in that fashion. After all, our victory is not our own. It's all because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is letting us. No matter how strong Tzahal is, without people davening, without us having a munah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to allow us to be victorious, so Tzahal will not win any battles. The Jewish army cannot win any battles unless we have belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the show. Hashem Ish Melchomo. God is our leader in battle, and atem tacharishin, we have to just be silent. We just have to let HaKadosh Baruch Hu go and take care of everything. Albeit, we have to do our hishtadlus. We need to put together a tzal, but that isn't the answer alone. All the fancy aircraft and military power in the world will not do us any good if it Hashem doesn't want us to win. So when we look towards Hashem klapei shomayim, we win. But if we think it's koch liotzim yodi, so then hayunoflim, then we would fail, and the enemy Amalek would be gavar. Similarly, the Mishnah tells us, Kayotzi B'davar, a similar idea. Ata Omer, the Pasuk tells us, when we Nebuch were complaining about the money, said, we only had something better to eat, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent us trouble, and he sent us the poisonous snakes that were killing us, and many people died. So it says there, Ase l'cha sora b'sim aloso alaneis, v'yakol anoshuch v'raos ovechai. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, so go make the caduceus, go make the snake, and put it on a pole. And whenever anybody is bitten, and they would normally die from this, if they look towards this caduceus, if they look towards this serpent on the pole, so then they will live. The Gemara says, "V'chi nachash meimis or nachash machaya?" Again, the same exact thing. When Moshe's hands are raised or Moshe's hands are lowered, that will cause the victory? No. When you look at the nachash, is that what causes you to get better? And if you don't look at the nachash, that's what causes you to get sick? No. Ela b'zman shiso mistaklin klapei ma'ala u'mishabdim eslibum labiyim shemashmayim. Again, the same idea. If they're looking at this snake and realizing that this snake on the pole is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're looking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to go and save them. So then, if they are subjugating their hearts, if they are totally dependent upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then, are you misrapin? They would be healed because they're trusting in Hashem. But in Lav, if they say, no, I'm just going to go to the doctor and I'm not going to go and say Yiratzon that this should be Asik Lila Rafur, that is a halacha in Shulchan Aruch, that when you take any sort of medication, you undergo a procedure, you should say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please let the doctors be good shlichim, and let this medication or the doctors be successful, because Ato Hashem Rofecha, you Hashem are the real healer. So if you don't have that attitude, then Hayuni Mokim, then they would go and melt away, they would go and die. So therefore, that is the idea that the first part of the Mishnah is telling us with these two illustrations from Tanakh. Then the Gemara says, halacha, in regards to shofar, it says a cheresh, a person who is both unable to hear and to speak. That person is not considered a bar das in the times of the Gemara. Or a shota, a person who is nebuch, not a bar das. The Gemara gives examples of what a shota is. He sleeps in a cemetery, for example. He's not mentally competent. Or a katan, who by definition, halachically, is below the age of bar mitzvah. So no matter, even if he's a Vilna Gaon at 12, is smarter than anybody today, nevertheless, he's still a katan. So if you're not considered a full bar das, either because of physical or mental or chronological inability, so then ein motzin es harabim de chavosin. You can't go since you're not obligated, you can't go and be motzi somebody else. You could possibly motzi yourself because you're only mechuyev on a derabbanan level, but you can't be motzi anybody else on a deraisa level because you are not obligated on a deraisa level. And the Mishnah tells us that klal, this is the rule. Kol sheino mechuyev adover, somebody who is not obligated in a mitzvah, then that person ino motzi es harabim nechavosim can't go and be motzi anybody else in doing that mitzvah. You have to be in it to win it. In other words, you have to go and be able to perform the mitzvah yourself on a daraisa level to be motzi somebody else who's obligated on a daraisa level. I think we'll discuss more examples of this. Gemara starts off and says, Tana Rabbanan, we learned in the following braisa, Hakol chayav mitkiyah shofar. Everybody is obligated to listen to the blowing of the shofar, and that includes Kohanim, Ulevim, the Yisraelim, Kohanim, Levim, Yisraelim. The Gemara is going to ask, of course, who else would that include if it doesn't mean Kohanim, Levim, Yisraelim? Gerim, people who are converts, so they are now full-fledged Yidden, they're obligated in listening to the shofar. Ba'apodim, Mishuchrorim, and slaves that were originally Levi Kanani and now they're freed, so they're like full-fledged Gerim. The contrast over here is as opposed to Avodim that are not Mishuchrorim, so they have the halacha of a woman in terms of their obligation of mitzvah, and since shofar is a time-dependent mitzvah, so it's a cessation of man groma, so they would not be obligated. Tumtum and androgynous, these are two categories of hermaphrodites. The tumtum is one who has an unclear genitalia. He possibly could be a male, he possibly could be a female. His genitalia are covered up with some sort of a membrane. And an androgynous is, according to some, a birya b'fnei atzma. He has both simone nakvus and zachrus. He has both physical characteristics of both the male and a female. So therefore, all the androgynouses are the same, as opposed to tumtum. Some of them are male, some of them are female. So therefore, there's differences between tumtum and androgynous, but nevertheless, a tumtum and androgynous both are obligated in listening to Kiyas Shofar, because maybe they each are a full-fledged male. In a Sufik Daraisa, they have to go and listen to the Shofar. Albeit, as we'll see, since they may not be fully obligated, so therefore they can't be motzi others, and we'll see whether they can even be motzi themselves. Then the braisa continues, and it says, Misha chetzu eved v'chetzu ben chorim, a person who has been half freed. He was an eved kanani, he had two owners, and one of them freed him. So we learned elsewhere that Beis Shammai said that you have to free the other half. Beis Hillel said, no, you don't have to. And ultimately, Beis Hillel agreed with Beis Shammai that you have to go and free the other half as well. But until that person is fully freed, so he's half eved, half ben chorim. So all of these people have an obligation to go listen to Tekiyah Shofar, because they are, at least part of them, if not all of them, are fully a man, and therefore they are obligated to go and hear Tekiyah Shofar. But again, they may not be fully a man, so they can't be motzi other people. Now, that's what the Bryson now tells us. Tumtum eno motzi, lo esmino, v'lo she'eno mino. The tumtum can't be motzi anybody who's also a tumtum, because he may be a male and the other tumtum may be a female, and then he could be motzi them, albeit they're only obligated on the rabbanon level. But much more importantly, he may be a female and they may be a male, and therefore he's not obligated on the rice level. They are obligated on the rice level, and therefore tumtum can't be motzi another tumtum, and certainly v'loish enamina, and certainly can't be motzi a man, because maybe he's a woman and therefore he cannot be motzi them. As opposed to an androgynous. The androgynous, in fact, is motzi esmino, can in fact be motzi other androgynouses, because they're either all males, or they're all females, or they're birya b'fnei atzmo, but they're all the same. All androgynouses are the same. They both have simone zachrus and simone nakbus, so they're both male and female together. They're hermaphrodites in the classical sense, or they may be a separate birya, so to say, a third gender, and therefore they're not fully male. But whatever they are, they're all the same, and therefore they can be motzi esmino. One androgynous can blow shofar for another androgynous, manushach, if they're males, so then they're both being motzi by the person who's obligated. If they're both females, no problem. So only on a derabbanan level, and that's not a problem. And if they're a biyah b'fnei not, so again, no problem. But they're all the same, as opposed to the tumtum, where they may be different. So that's why, as opposed to a tumtum who's ain't a motzi esmino, the androgynous is motzi esmino. However, avol lo es she'ain't a mino, but he can't be motzi a full-fledged man, because maybe he's not a full-fledged man, and therefore the person is not obligated, this androgynous is not obligated, and can't be motzi somebody who is fully obligated. Likewise, Misha Chetzio Eved v'Chetzio Ben Chorim, this person who's in a limbo state, he's half freed, but half of him is still an Eved Kanani, and the Eved Kanani is not Mechuyev on a Deraisa level, so he's not able to be Eino Motzi, Lo Esmino, V'Lo Esh'Eino Mino. He can't be Motzi another half Eved, half Ben Chorim, because the half Eved part of him can't be blowing, and the sound is coming from half of an Eved who's not obligated. And likewise, V'Lo Esh'Eino Mino, certainly can't be Motzi a full-fledged man. And the Gemara will say, he can't even be Motzi himself, because the half Eved part is not able to be Motzi the half Ben Chorin part. But we'll get to that in the Gemara. Now we're going to discuss this brice. We go back and discuss the first part. Hakol chayav metkei shofar kohanim levim yisraelim. And then where it says pshita ihani lo mechaydei man mechaydei. If you need to tell me that kohanim levim yisraelim are obligated, who else would be obligated in shofar? That basically includes all the Jewish people. So that's pashut. Why do you have to tell me in this brice that kohanim levim yisraelim are obligated? Who else would it be talking about? So Gemara says, no, the Kohanim, it's Trichale. The mitzvah by the Kohanim is actually essential that you had to tell me because there's a havamina to think that maybe the Kohanim are not obligated in shofar blowing. Why is that? Because so kedai techaminach, I might have thought, how will since, uksiv, the pasuk tells us, yom tshua yelochem, that Rosh Hashanah is the yom tshua. In other words, the only day that you blow shofar. And therefore, mandalese elabatkiyot dechad yoma, only somebody who's obligated to hear shofar only on Rosh Hashanah, who, dimischayev, he is obligated min haTorah to hear shofar on Rosh Hashanah, as opposed to Vadi Kohanim, since Hoel v'isnu b'tkias de kol Hashanah, but Kohanim, they blow shofar every day in the Beis HaMikdash, when they bring korbanos, they'll see, as the pasuk says, usikaten b'chatzel tzros, alu l'seichem, when they would blow their chatzot tzros every day, when they brought the korbanos, so the Kohanim had to go and listen to that, and therefore, you might have thought, Emor, in fact, you would say, lo lichaivu, the Kohanim are not obligated in tkiyas shofar on Rosh Hashanah, because only those people that are only obligated in shofar on Rosh Hashanah are obligated on Rosh Hashanah, as opposed to Kohanim, who are obligated every day when they bring the korbanola. Emor, lo lichaivu, therefore you might have thought that Kohanim are not mechuyev in shofar on Rosh Hashanah, kamash v'lan. Therefore, the chiddush of this brice was that yes, Kohanim are obligated. Gemara says that's not right. Mi dami, the two aren't comparable. Rosh Hashanah, we listen to a shofar, but as we just brought down in the pasuk, uskatem b'chatzot tzros alu l'seichem. They didn't blow shofar; they blew trumpets when they brought the ola, the korban tami. Hasim chatzot tzros v'hachas shofar. So by the ola, it's chatzot tzros. So they're not obligated to blow a shofar then. The shofar is only on Rosh Hashanah, even for the Kohanim. So that can't be the right teretz. So again, the question recurs, who else are we talking about that you have to mention that Kohanim, Levim, and Yisrael are in fact obligated in shofar? Of course they are. Who else is there? So Gemara says, no, there is a chiddush over here for the Kohanim and the Levim. Ela Itzrich, it had to tell us in this brisa that Kohanim and Levim were obligated. Why? Because Solka Daita Chamina, because I would have said, Hoel, since we have a Mishnah that we learned previously, a few days ago. It said, Shoveh Hayovel L'Rosh Hashanah L'Tkia U'L'Brachos, that the blowing of the shofar on Yom Kippur during the Yovel year is something that is the same as Rosh Hashanah and L'Brachos, and it also has the same brachos that we have the extra Shmoneh Esrei that we say on Yovel Yom Kippur. So, Man Di'isei B'Mitzvah Hayovel, only somebody who's obligated in Yovel, i.e. the rest of Klal Yisrael, all the Yisraelim, who are fully obligated in Yovel, and all of its dinim, including, as we'll see in the Gemara in a moment, certain dinim that are not applicable to a Kohen or a Levi. So Isa, the mitzvah, the Rosh Hashanah, so all the Yisraelim who are fully obligated in all of the dinim of Yovel, so they're obligated because the Mishnah said, Shav HaYovel Rosh Hashanah, Letkiyo Lebrachos, those people that are obligated in the Yovel blowing are obligated in all the dinim of Yovel, so they're also obligated in listening to Shofar on Rosh Hashanah. That would include Yisraelim. Those that are obligated in Yovel, Isa b'mitzvah of the Rosh Hashanah. However, Vahani Kohanim, but the Kohanim, and also the Levim, as Rashi and Tosus point out, all the last who b'mitzvahs the Yovel, they are not obligated in some of the mitzvahs of Yovel. Now, Rashi and Tosus both here have an arichos, I'll just give it to you outside. Tosus says that all of these dinim are applicable because they're all noheg during the Yovel time. As Tosus says, all of them are noheg b'zman Shayova Noeg. So that's how Tosus explains why the first two aren't totally unnecessary. But Rashi and Tosus both say that there are two different gerusas over here. Either the gerusa that we have, which is Nan, which is going to be in the Mishnah in Erechin, which says, Kohanim Levim Mochrin Leolam. Now Rashi brings down the gerusa, and Tosus says that's the more correct gerusa as well, that Mekachim Leolam, Vegoalin Leolam. So the gerusas, Rashi and Tosus both explain, are both unnecessary for part of this, but there are two different mishnayis there, and whether your goris, like we have Kohanim Levim Mochim Yolam Golam Yolam, or you have Kohanim Levim Mekachin Yolam Golam Yolam, it's the same thing. It's telling us that there are certain dinim that are applicable to the rest of Klal Yisrael that are not applicable to the Kohanim and Levim, and therefore I might have said, Emo, the mitzvah, the Rosh Hashanah, lo lichaivu, since they're not obligated in all of the Yovel, so maybe the Kohanim and Levim are not obligated in the Rosh Hashanah as well. Kamash Ulan, the Chiddush is that they are. Now, what are the three dinim that both Rashi and Tosus bring down over here that Kohanim and Levim are not obligated. So there is a din that if you're selling a house in a walled city, so then the person who's selling it has the right to buy it back within 1 year. And if he doesn't buy it back within 1 year, so he can't automatically buy it back. Of course, if two people agree to do anything, they can do whatever they want. But here, the person who sold it within that first year is allowed to buy it back prorated for the time that it was used. So he is allowed to go and buy it back. Now, that's true for Yisrael. For beyond that first year, he can't automatically buy it back. Again, if the person's willing to sell it back, he's allowed to, but he can't demand that the person sell it back to him. The person can say, no, it's more than a year in a walled city. I don't have to sell it back to you. But Kohanim Levim, they can do this at any point in time. So that's din number one, where, and this is Noeg only during when Yovel is Noeg, so therefore this is a din of Yovel that's applicable different to a Yisrael than for a Kohen or a Levi. The second din is that when you sell your Sade Achuza, so a person is allowed to go and buy that back, but not within the first 2 years. He can't automatically buy it back within the first 2 years, but after the first 2 years have gone by, he can buy it back on a prorated basis till the Yovel. So let's say he sells it in year 30 of the Yovel, so then there's 19 years left in the Yovel. So in the first 2 years, he can't buy it back, but then whatever the person paid for it for those 19 years that he would be entitled to it. So then, after 2 years, you could buy it back for 17/19 of the price. And if it buys it back 2 years later, it could be for, again, prorated for that amount of time, years left in the till the Yovel. So this applies only to a Yisrael. Doesn't apply to a Kohen Levi who can buy it back at any point in time. And the third din is that if you donate your Stei Achuza to the Gizbar, and if you do not redeem it by the time the Yovel comes around, so then you don't automatically get it back. Normally, the property, if you sell it to somebody else, it comes back to you at the Yovel. But when you donate it to the Gizbar, to the treasury, to the Beis HaMikdash, so then you don't get it back at the Yovel. Whereas Kohanim and Levim, they can get it back even after the Yovel when they donated it. So these are the three differences that we have between a Kohen and a Levi versus a Yisrael. And therefore, you might have thought that, therefore, since they're not fully Noheg in the Yovel, they're not obligated in the din of listening to the Shofar and Rosh Hashanah, Kamash Vulan, that they are. Very good. That is the end of that first part of the Braisa. Then we said the next part of the Braisa, it said, Mishu chetzu eved v'chetzu ben chorin, eno motzi, lo esmino, v'lo esheno mino. We said that the person who's half eved kanani still, but half freed, so he can't be motzi another person who's similar to him, half freed, half ben chorin, and v'lo esheno mino, certainly can't be motzi a full-fledged yid, because the part of him that's an eved can't be motzi somebody who's not an eved. So either it's another person who's half non-Evid, or a person who's a fully non-Evid, a fully freed person. So Amar Rav Huna says, that implies Uli Atzmo Motzi. That seems to suggest that he could actually blow shofar for himself. But how come? Amar Rav Nachman, Rav Nachman says, Rav Huna, how is this any different than being Motzi somebody else? Maishno li acherim delo osi tzad abdus umafik tzad chayrus. He can't be Motzi somebody else, who, even though they're half Evid and half Ben Chorin, because the half of him that's an Evid can't be Motzi the other person's full or half Ben Chorin. So to himself, how can the part of him that's an Eved be motzei the part of him that's a Ben Chorin? So therefore, latzu nami, lo osi tzad abduz didei, umeifik tzad chayrus didei. So just like he can't be motzei another person who's half Eved, half Ben Chorin, he can't even be motzei himself, Rav Nachman says to Rav Huna, who, if he is half Eved, half Ben Chorin, how can the Ben Chorin part of him be motzeid by the half of him that is an Eved and is not obligated? So Rav Nachman therefore tells Rav Huna, you're wrong. And in fact, Elam Rav Nachman, Afli Atzmeinu Motzi, he can't even be Motzi himself because of the half Eved in him can't be Motzi the half Ben Chorin within him. And Tanya Nam Yochai, Braisa supports exactly what Rav Nachman said. The Braisa says, Beferish, Mishu Chetzu Eved V'Chetzu Ben Chorin, somebody who's in half and half state, he can't be Motzi another Ben Eved, Ben Chorin, half Ben Eved, half Ben Chorin, and can't be certainly Motzi a full-fledged Yid, and Afli Atzmeinu, even himself, ain't a motzi, can't even be motzi himself. Ah, Rav Nachman is a braisa in support of his opinion, and Rav Huna is incorrect. Gemara now continues and says, Tani Ava, Ava was the name of one of the Amoraim, Berei de Rab Zera, he was the son of Rab Zera, and he said, Kol HaBrachos Kulon, all brachos, Afa Pishi Otza Motzi, even though a person has in fact fulfilled the obligation himself on a deraisa level, nevertheless, because of the principle of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh B'Zeh, that we all are obligated to make sure that every other yid fulfills all the deraisas. It's not enough that I'm happy I fulfilled my deraisa, but I don't really care about you. No, I have to care just as much about you as I care about myself. And just like I have to make sure that I fulfill the mitzvah deraisa, I have to also, because of this principle of Kol Yisrael Arevim, I have to make sure that you fulfill the deraisa as well. So therefore, Ava, who's the son of Rav Zera, said, Kol HaBrachos Kulon, Afa Bishiyotza, even though I already fulfilled my obligation to do this mitzvah, I can still nevertheless be motzi you with whatever is needed to go and fulfill that mitzvah. With two exceptions that he brings down here, which are really a category of exceptions. In that situation, I can only be motzi you, she'im lo yotza motzi. If I'm going to have a piece of bread, I'm going to have a glass of wine, then I can make a motzi and be motzi you. I can have a glass of wine, make a bar piagofen, and be motzi you. But if I'm not having bread, if I'm not having wine, and we're not talking here about obligatory bread or obligatory wine, it's just a stam on a Tuesday night. You want to have bread, but I'm not hungry. I'm not having bread. I can't make that motzi for you. And you want to have a glass of wine, I can't make the bar piagofen for you. V'im yotza, if I am not drinking, in other words, I had already fulfilled whatever obligation I had in terms of making a bracha, ain't a motzi. I can't go now because of the principle of koitzol ha'revim zelazeh and be motzi you. So this is what Abba, Breder of Zera, said. By Rava, that's the Girsa that we have in the Masorah Sashas, he says it should be Rochva, another one of the Amorayim. In any event, either Rava or Rochva asked the following Shaila, and we turn to Chav Tes Omid Beis, and he asked, what about Birchas HaLechem Shal Matzah? What about the Motzi Lechem in Oretz that you make on Pesach night at the Seder on the Matzah? We make, of course, an Alechilas Matzah. Now, that's an obligation that even if I was already Yotzi, I can make that for you, because that Alechilas Matzah is exactly what we're talking about, Ko Yisrael HaRevim Zelazeh. So I have to go and be motzi you because you are obligated to eat matzah on that night. So therefore, the al achilas matzah, I can definitely be motzi you. But that's not what he's asking over here. Here he's asking, what about the motzi lechem in Oretz? Can I make that bracha for you if I'm not eating right now? I already had my Seder. Sometimes the Rav in the town would make the Seder real fast and then go to the Balabatim to help them make the Seder in the olden days when there weren't that many Balabatim and there were Amaratim. They didn't know how to make a Seder. So the Rav would have a real quick Seder sometimes in his house, or he would have a later Seder, and he'd go to the Balabatim and help them with all the brachas. So here, the Birchas HaLechem Shal HaMatzah is talking about the Motzi Lechem in Oretz. Or Birchas HaYayin Shal Kiddush HaYom. And likewise, when you have to make Kiddush, Rashi says over here, it's talking about Yontif, but it would be the same thing on Shabbos. He says, Mekadesh Yisrael, but the same thing would apply on Shabbos, certainly for sure. So when you're making the bracha of Mekadesh Yisrael or Mekadesh Shabbos, so that you certainly can be motzi them. But what about the bar piagofen? So if I'm not drinking, can I be motzi you in the Mekadesh Yisrael or Mekadesh Shabbos? Yes, but what about the bar piagofen? Mahu. One of the two sides of the coin. Kevin the Chovahi, who, since one could argue that you're obligated to eat the matzah on Pesach night, you're obligated to make Kiddush on Shabbos, and Yontif, so Kivan the Chovahu, so then Mefik, so then I could go and be motzi you because of the principle of Koyisol Arevim. Or do we say, Odilma, Beracha, Lav, Chovahi? No, the Beracha isn't an obligation. The Hamotzi Lechem and Aretz is not an obligation. The Alachilas Matzah is an obligation. The Mekadesh HaShabbos is an obligation, but the Bar Piagofen, that's not technically an obligation. Technically, you don't need to do that in order to fulfill the mitzvah of the Raisa. The rabbi set up that you have to make that motzi. The rabbi set up that you have to make the bar piagofen. So maybe you could argue, I can't be motzi you in that. In Shulchan Aruch, it's brought down, why do we have to ask on Pesach night? Why don't we just say on every Shabbos? Why do we have to do the Lechem Shal Matzah on Pesach night? Why don't we say every Shabbos there's a mitzvah to have three seudos? So the Mishnah Berurah brings down that technically if a person gets more hanah from fasting on Shabbos, so technically you're potter from the shalosh seudos. So technically you're not obligated to have the shalosh seudos. Only if you want to eat, then you should have the shalosh seudos on Shabbos. But technically, if a person gets more hanah, he wouldn't have to go and eat. That's why they didn't give us the example of eating on Shabbos, the shalosh seudos, but they gave specifically the example of alechilas matzah. There, even a person gets enjoyment from fasting, he has to eat matzah on Pesach night. So the two sides of the coin over here, do we say that when it's an obligation to eat matzah on Pesach night, or to make kiddush on Shabbos, so can I also be motzi the person if I'm not eating? Of course, if I'm eating, of course I can be motzi them. But if I'm not eating now, can I make the motzi for them, and can I make the bar piagofen for them? Yes or no? That's the question that Rava or Rachva asked. So the Gemara gives an answer. Toshma, we learn from the following. Maisa. It said, Dama Ravashi. Ravashi said, Ki avinam b'rapapi. We were learning by Rapapi. So all the Tamidim, we came in early. We didn't have work that we were doing, so we were all ready for Shabbos nice and early, and we made Shabbos early, Havi Mekadishla, and he recited Kiddush for all of us. It was Motzi all of us, and he was Motzi himself as well. But then later on, the Chiyavi Osi Arise Midbora, when his workers, his sharecroppers, came in from further away, they didn't make Shabbos as early as we did because they were still working, and they came in right close to Shabbos, so we already had Kiddush made for us. So the Chiyavi Osi Arise Midbora, when his sharecroppers came in from the fields, so Havi Mekadesh Lu, he would again make Kiddush for them, even though he had been made Kiddush already for us and for himself. So therefore, you see that this principle, Kol HaRevim, applies even to the Bori Pri HaGofen, not only to the Mekadesh HaShabbos. Oh, here's a Maisa Shehoya that answers our question. Tana Rabbanan, we have another braisa. Lo yifros adam perusal yarchim. A person isn't allowed to go and break off a piece of the challah for his guests. Elim kein ochel imam. If he's making amotzi for them, so he has to go and eat with them. However, avol porisu levanu ulvene beso. But even if he's not eating with his children or the other people in his house, because of chinuch purposes, kedei lechanchem b'mitzvos, he is allowed to go and make damotzi lechem for them. As we all do. When we teach our children to make a bracha, we say Baruch HaTorah, and we say Hashem's real name. But you don't want them to say Hashem all their lives, except maybe they're very, very, very young. Rosh Shlomo Zalman Zatzal would say that you don't teach children to make a bracha if they're too young to understand anything. Then they're just saying mumbo jumbo. So they have to understand that you're thanking Hashem. Once you're at the stage where they understand, you're saying thank you Hashem, as opposed to a one-year-old that's just repeating silly words. So that doesn't make any sense to teach a younger child like that. Only when they realize that you're saying thank you to Hashem do you teach them to make a bracha. And in fact, he said you can't answer amen to a very, very, very young child's bracha. And he would say amen and not amen, because you're really not saying amen. They have no idea what they're really saying. In any event, from this braisa, we see that you're allowed to go and make the bracha for your children, but you can't go and make it for other people, adults, unless you're eating with them. So he brings down, however, uba halal, uba megillah. Now, halal is something that we, of course, say at various times on a Durabbanan level, according to many. Uba Megillah and Megillas Esther is on a Durabbanan, albeit both Halal and Megillas Esther on a much higher Madrega than other Rabbanans. So Afa Pishi Yotza, even though you've already said Halal or you already said the Megillah, Motzi, you can go and say Halal for them, or you can go read the Megillah for them. So therefore, that is in support of what we just said, that you're not allowed to go normally, under normal circumstances, make a bracha, a birchas nanin for somebody, unless you're also getting hanor from it. But if it's a birchas mitzvah, so then you can go make it for them because of the principle of Kol Yisrael Arevim, Zeh Lazeh. And with this, we conclude Hadron Lecha Ro Basin, Hadron Lecha Ro Basin, Hadron Lecha Ro Basin. We conclude the third beautiful perek in Rosh Hashanah, and now we're going to start the fourth perek in Rosh Hashanah. And we begin the fourth perek with the new Mishnah. Yom Tov, Shal Rosh Hashanah Shchol Yos B'Shabbos, when Yom Tov of Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos. So the Mikdash, in the base of Mikdash, they would blow Hayu Token, because there is no real Isser in blowing a shofar on Shabbos. It's not even an Isser the Rabbanan. It's what we call a Chochmah. And technically, one would be allowed to go blow the shofar on Shabbos. There is no real Isser. The rabbis, because of the concern that people aren't going to know how to blow the shofar, and therefore, Gezerah, Hashem Yavirenu, Dalad Amos, Rishus HaRabim, that maybe people will come to go carry the shofar in a Rishus HaRabim, Dalad Amos. Could have said taking it from Rishus HaYochid into Rishus HaRabim as well, but the more common situation would be that they're carrying the shofar in the Rishus HaRabim, Dalad Amos. So that's why that's always the reason that's brought down for this Gezerah. And that would be an Issa Daraisa. So therefore, the rabbis decided Shevial Tase Odir, that it's better not to take the chance and allow people to blow on Rosh Hashanah Shabbos, because there are some people that are going to be over in Issa Daraisa and Yotzah Schor and Bev Seidim. It's going to cause more potential trouble. And therefore, Shevial Tase, the rabbis have a right to say, don't do a mitzvah, say, an act of commission, again, rather than saying the rabbis never have the right to say, I say, go and do something that would normally be usher. Okay, so on Yom Tov, it falls out. Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos. So, B'mikdash, you're talking. In the base of Mikdash, they always were blowing, because there's no concern there that people are going to go and be over Rosh Hashanah and carry, because the Kohanim is using him, and it's in the base of Mikdash. There's a lot of oversight, and therefore, there is no concern. In any event, we also say, Ein Shus B'mikdash. We're not concerned about such Durabbanans in the base of Mikdash for the reasons that I just mentioned. However, Avol lo b'medina, but the rabbis were masakin to not allow the shofar to be blown in the Medina, again, because of the concern of Shema Yavirin, the Dalad Amos, Mishus HaRabim. No, that was when we had a Beis HaMikdash, so clearly in the Beis HaMikdash they blew, the rest of Eretz Yisrael they did not blow. Nebuch, Mishachar Beis HaMikdash, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, so after the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Hiskin, Rav Yochanan Mezakeh was Mezakeh many, many such gezeros to be Zecher L'Churban, and he decreed, Shutokin B'chol Mokum Sheish Bo Beis. He didn't want this din to be forgotten, that you blow in the Beis HaMikdash. Now we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. Nobody's going to blow shofar in Rosh Hashanah that calls out on Shabbos. So therefore, he was masakin that wherever there's a Beis Din, and therefore that would minimize any risk that people might carry. So he says, wherever there's a Beis Din, you can go and blow shofar even on Shabbos Rosh Hashanah. That's what Rav Yochanan Mezakeh said. Amar Rav Elazar, however, disagreed. He says, Lo Hiskin, Rav Yochanan Mezakeh, that takana, the Rav Yochanan Mezakeh, it was not a blanket takana for any place that had a Beis Din. It was only Lo Hiskin, Rav Yochanan Mezakeh, Ella Biyavne, where the Sanhedrin was, Bovad, only where the Sanhedrin was, that's the only place you could go and blow. Amrlo, they responded to Rav Elazar, no, Echad Yavne, the Echad Komokum, Sheishwa Beis Din. No, Rav Yochanan Mezakeh, in fact, was Misaki, not only where the Sanhedrin was, but wherever there was a valid Beis Din, a real Beis Din, so they would make sure that there would be no concern of people carrying the shofar, Dalet Amos, Mishur Sarabim, they would take care of that. So wherever there was such a Beis Din, they would in fact blow a shofar on Rosh Hashanah that fell out on Shabbos. And it's brought down. In the Rif's time, the Rif still blew shofar Rosh Hashanah on Shabbos because the Rif had a Beis Din, and the Rif was fulfilling this din in the Mishnah that was brought down. Kineged, what Rabbi Elazar said, but what the Chacham held was Rabbi Yochanan Mazaki's opinion that the takana was that you could blow any place that was a basin. Furthermore, the Mishnah continues and says, "Va'odzos haysa Yushalayim yisera Yavne." Here's another example where Yushalayim was different than Yavne. Now that raises an obvious question. We didn't mention any reason yet where Yerushalayim was different than Yavne. In fact, the only thing that we mentioned in the Mishnah was that Yavne was the same as Yerushalayim. In the times of the Beis HaMikdash, it was the Beis HaMikdash, and afterwards, it was wherever the Sanhedrin was, which is Yavne. So the Gemara in tomorrow's year is going to discuss exactly what this is referring to. Okay, so it says in the Mishnah, another thing where Yerushalayim was better, superior than Yavne, was in the following din. Shekol ir shehiroa vishomas ukrova v'cholulavo token. So there were four things about Yerushalayim that were different than in Yavne. So anybody that was in a city that could see Yerushalayim, shiroa Yerushalayim, and shomas, and could also hear the shofar blowing in Yerushalayim, ukrova, and it was near enough, v'cholulavo, and they could come to Yerushalayim if they wanted to, so then token. In those cities, you're allowed to go and blow shofar as well. And the Gemara will discuss all of these things in more detail. However, as opposed to Yerushalayim, or Yavne, lo yatoken, in Yavne, they didn't take advantage of these additional areas that were nearby Yavne, but only token el beveiz din uvad, only in the actual makom where the beveiz din was, so only there were they able to go and be blowing shofar. Now we start the Gemara. The Gemara says, how do we know that this din is correct? The way we explained it, that on Shabbos, you're not allowed to go blow the shofar, based upon a din derabanan, that you're not allowed to blow shofar on Shabbos because of Shemi Yavirin Adalan Amos Vishu Sarabim. So the Gemara is going to start off and suggest maybe that it's not a din derabanan, it's actually a din deraisa, but we will reject this. So the Gemara first says, how do we know that you're not allowed to blow shofar on Shabbos? So it wants to suggest, that it's a din deraisa that you can't blow shofar on Shabbos. Because of Echad Omer, one pasuk says, Shabboson Zichron Trua. On Shabbos, it's only a Zichron Trua. You don't actually blow the Trua, you don't blow shofar, it's a Zichron. But another pasuk says Yom Tru Yeluchem, that Rosh Hashanah is a day that you blow shofar. How do you reconcile these two pesukim? Lo kasha, very simple. Kan biyontiv shechol yos b'Shabbos, you only have a zichron truah when Shabbos falls out on Rosh Hashanah, and kan biyontiv shechol yos b'chol, and the other time that you do actually blow the shofar is when yontiv falls out on a weekday, but not on Shabbos. And this is a din d'araisa according to this opinion. Morris says this is incorrect. Omar Rava, for two reasons, it's no good. Number one, imi d'araisa hi, if you're telling me that this is actually a mitzvah d'araisa, that you're not allowed to go blow shofar on Shabbos Rosh Hashanah, so then how could you do it in the Beis HaMikdash? But Mikdash, hechi token. If you're not allowed to go do it, so then you're not allowed to go do it. So that's point number one that Rava says. It can't be a din d'araisa, you can't blow shofar on Shabbos Rosh Hashanah. V'od, furthermore, halav malachi, what isser are you doing by blowing shofar on Shabbos? As I pointed out before, this is where I got it from. The itzruch krolim ute, you would need a pasuk to tell me you're not allowed to go blow shofar on Shabbos, and the pasuk that we have that you're not allowed to do malach on Shabbos doesn't include shofar blowing, because the Tanah Yeshua in the Beis Medrash only learned the following braisa, kol melechas avodah lo sasur. The pasuk says you're not allowed to do melechas avodah, and that excludes yotza. It doesn't include in this isser malacha tkiyah shofar or the isser pas. These two things, blowing a shofar, is not considered even a derabanan. According to many, it's called a chachma, as we'll see. Or the isapas, removing the bread, they used to attach the dough to the walls of the oven, and removing it was a chachma. It's not a real malacha to go and remove it. So these two things, blowing shofar and rediyas chachma, shi chachma, they're both called a chachma, not even a shvus derabanan, and certainly not an issa deraisa. They're a malacha. They're not included in kol malachas avodah lo sasu. So that's why Rava says, for two reasons, that the fact that they blew it in the Beis HaMikdash on Shabbos, if it was also midaraisa, how could they do that? And number two, it's not even considered a malacha. So what issa is involved that you would say that you can't do this on a deraisa level? So therefore, El Amar Rava, Rava says that it's not an issa deraisa. It's the famous gezerah of Rabba, of Shema Yavirin, and he says, midaraisa mishushari. Midaraisa, on a Torah level, absolutely nothing wrong with blowing shofar every place in the world when Rosh Hashanah comes out on Shabbos. However, the rabbis came along and said a gzeira. And the rabbis came along and made the famous gzeira of Rabba. What did Rabba say? Everybody's obligated to go and listen to the shofar blowing. However, Not everybody knows how to go and blow the shofar properly. And therefore, what's possibly going to happen, people are going to carry the shofar on Shabbos, and Yotzei Schar Mefseidim, they're going to end up doing an Isser in order to fulfill a mitzvah. And that's not good. So therefore, the rabbis came along and were gozer. What's going to be the concern? That people aren't going to know how to blow shofar. They're going to take their shofar, carry it in the Rishus Rav and Dalit Amos, to go to the Rav, to go to the Baki, who'll teach them how to go blow shofar. And therefore, the Avirenu Arba Amos Rishus Rabim, they will go carry it, Dalit Amos and Rishus Rabim. And Tosos explained, and if you look in the Tosos, Debra Maskut, the bottom, Shema Yitlenu, Yavirenu, Dalit Amos, he says, Hodlo Nokat Shema Yotzienu, Rishus Ayoch, Rishus Rabim. As I mentioned before, why not say that they'll carry it from their house outside? So Tosus answers that we're not concerned so much about going from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah because you have walls around the house, you have a hecker, you have a means of recognizing, hey, I'm not allowed to go carry outside. But when you have it in the Rosh Hashanah, there's no automatic recognition that, hey, I just carried in Issa Daraisa, Dalet Amos. So therefore, this is the bigger concern, and therefore, the reason that Rabbah says is that Shema Yavirenu Arba Amos Rosh Hashanah, and therefore, the rabbis will go there. And not only over here by shofar, I know time with the lulav, they will go there. You don't shake a lulav on Shabbos, even though technically what's the issur in shaking a lulav on Shabbos? But again, we're concerned you're not going to know how to do the non-nuim, and you're going to go ask somebody, you know, carry Dalet Amos Rishus HaRabim. And similarly, Vayinu Tamad the Megillah, in the days that the Megillah could fall out, the Purim could fall out on Shabbos, so they aren't going to read the Megillah on Shabbos. In Eretz Yisrael today, you can have Shushan Purim coming out on Shabbos. That is a possibility. We had it last year. We had the Purim Mishulash, and nevertheless, we don't read the Megillah on Shabbos, even though what's the Isser in reading the Megillah? There's no Isser, but the concern is that people won't know how to read the Megillah, and they'll carry the Megillah Dalet Amos Rishus HaRabim. Now, the Mefarshim point out that they will not go there. Similarly, that if you're in a Beis Din, that you can go carry the Lulav and Esrog, or if you're in the presence of a Beis Din, you can go and read the Megillah. They did this specially only for Rosh Hashanah. If you're in the presence of a Beis Din, like in Yerushalayim, in the Beis HaMikdash, or in Yavne, or as we'll see, the machlokas we had in the Mishnah, any Beis Din, according to some, so there, because of the importance of shofar blowing on Rosh Hashanah, so they were gozer that you could do it in the presence of a Beis Din, as opposed to they weren't gozer for any of the other things of Shema Yavirenu, that you can do that in the presence of a Beis Din. And that leads us to the next piece of the Gemara, which quotes the Mishnah, Mishchar Beis HaMikdash, Nebuch, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Meher Yemenu should be rebuilt, Hiskin Riochim Mezakai V'chula, Riochim Mezakai made a takana. And we had differences of opinion as to what the takana was. The Tanakhama said it was any place where there was a Beis Din, and along came Rabbi Elazar, and he said only in Yavne itself, but not only where the Sanhedrin was, but not in any place that was a Beis Din. Tanu Rabbanu, we learn the Braitsa, Pamachas Chol Rosh Hashanah Lios B'Shabbos, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Rosh Hashanah came out on Shabbos, and the Sanhedrin was already in Yavne. It was after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the Sanhedrin was going to Yavne. While you call her Ari Miskansin, and everybody came to Yavne, just like they used to come to Yerushalayim to hear the shofar being blown on Shabbos in Yerushalayim. So everybody came to Yavne expecting the same thing to occur. And Amar Lahem Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai l'Bnei B'Seira. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai said to the heads of the Sanhedrin, which were the B'nai B'Seira. Subsequently, when Hillel came along, the B'nai B'Seira were subordinate to Hillel, and they let Hillel become the Nasi, and Shammai became the Ad Beis Din. So the at that time, the head of the Sanhedrin was the B'nai B'Seira. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai said to them, Nitzka, let's blow the shofar, because it's Shabbos Rosh Hashanah, but we're in the presence of the Sanhedrin in the Beis Din, and therefore we should be able to blow the shofar. Amalo, however, the B'nai B'Seira said to him, no, let's stop a second and think if we should be doing this. Nidon, let's have a discussion as to whether we should do this or not. But Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was insistent. Amalem, we'll have the discussion a later time. First, let's blow shofar now. Niska, nu v'achachach nodin. And then we'll go and have this discussion. Okay, so the B'nai B'Seira were in agreement, because they also felt that there was nothing wrong in blowing it in Yavne, but they were concerned, what would this mean for the future? And therefore, they were considering maybe not to, but Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai convinced them, let's do this now, let's blow now in Yavne, and then we'll discuss later on whether we continue doing this. So Niska, v'achachach nodin, that's exactly what they did. La'achach shetaku, nu, they blew shofar. Now they said, nu, let's discuss it. Oh, the B'nai B'Seira said to Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, now let's sit down, and we blew shofar. Neither, let's see if we want to do this every year where Rosh Hashanah comes out on Shabbos. Yochum Zaka said it's too late. Omelhem, Kfar Nishmo Keren B'Yavne. Already they've heard the shofar sounding in Yavne, and it's too late to go back. Why? Because this would be a Zilzul and Beis Din. They may Shivin Li Achar Maisa. If we go and retract and we say, no, we shouldn't have blown, so then it's going to look like Beis Din made a mistake. As Rashi says, Ginaihu Shinotzi Laz Toim Alatzmenu. It would lead to casting aspersions on us that we did not have Paskin the Shiloh right. And you can't do that to a Beis Din. You can't have people think that the Beis Din doesn't know what they're doing. So therefore, it's too late, it's already been done and said, and therefore you can continue to blow shofar even after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash in the presence of the Sanhedrin. At least, that's what everybody agrees, in the presence of the Sanhedrin. We had a machlokas, does this apply to places where the Sanhedrin wasn't present, where you just had a Beis Din? And even within that, there's a machlokas, is it only a Beis Din of 23, or is it even a Beis Din of 3? So that's a further machlokas among the poskim. Halacha l'maisa, however, nowadays, no place do we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, Shchol Yosef Shabbos, even in the presence of the greatest Beis Din that's available in the earth today. The din is that we no longer blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, Shchol Yosef Shabbos. Fine. Mishnah continues and says, Amar Rebelazar, Rebelazar had said, Lo hiskin Rabbi Yochanan Zakai, Ela b'Yadne b'Vad. Only in Yadne was this a special takana. But the rabbis disagree with him. Amru lo, the rabbi said, no, Echad Yabna, the Echad Komoch Yesh Basin. In Yabna, and in any place that's like Yabna, that has a basin, either a basin of 23, or some say just a regular basin of 3 would be enough. So Gemara says, Amlo Hainu Tanakama. What is this? The Amru Lo adding onto what the Tanakama said. The Tanakama seemed to also say it was in the presence of any Beis Din, not just Yabna. So we have the first opinion Tanakama, then we have Rebbe Elazar, and then we have a second opinion that sounds just like the Tanakama. Amru Lo Hainu Tanakama. The third opinion is exactly the same as the first opinion. Is it adding anything? So Gemara says, no. Ikabinai, there is a difference between them. Beidino Diakroi. If you have a temporary Beis Din, Rashi explains, the Tanakama Takinon. According to the Tanakama, we do in fact blow. The Tana, the Amru Lo, and the third Tana, the Amru Lo, Savar only Echa B'Yavneh, the Echa Komokim Sheishbo Basin Kavua Dumya D'Yavneh. So that's the difference between the first opinion and the third opinion. The first opinion says any place with a basin, even if it's a temporary basin, is good enough. Rebbe Loza says only in Yavneh, and then you have the Amru Lo that says any basin that's like Yavneh is good enough as well. This is a good break point. With this, we conclude today's shiur.